Our reading from the Gospels this morning is Matthew 3, 13 through 17. It can be found on page 3 of your New Testament Bible. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Morning. So it's the baptism of Jesus this morning. Baptism is an incredibly sensual experience. Whether you may or may not remember your baptism, or whether you can remember your baptism or not, whether you were baptized, or you just witnessed a baptism, or just guessing what baptism might be like. For a moment, relax a little. Get comfortable in your seat. Maybe close your eyes if you want. You know, breathe, but take a second to just imagine baptism. You can remember your own, or you could just recall being a witness to someone else's baptism. Or if neither of those work, just imagine whatever you think baptism might be. We have an example right in the Bible. The settings, the feelings, the water, all of it. What comes to mind? What are you thinking, feeling? Are you afraid, excited, nervous, maybe even inconvenienced and annoyed? Where does baptism happen? In a church, camp, outside, inside, a hot tub, a pool, the ocean, a lake, maybe a river, or a trough, or maybe a baptismal, like there's one kind of right here. In a lot of churches of Christ, it's usually hidden behind a curtain behind the pulpit. How's the weather outside? Is it sunny? Is it rainy, hot, cold? Are you the only one being baptized? Who else is there? Is it your family, your friends, your children maybe? What are you wearing? Who's the person baptizing you? What's that person's significance? What does the water feel like? Do you notice? Is it cold? It's always cold. But maybe it was the perfect temperature. I don't know. If you were only witnessing the baptism, did you wonder what the water felt like? Why did you get baptized or not get baptized? Or why did your parents let you? Why did your parents do it? I actually remember my baptism better than my mom remembers. It was one of my first years going to Bible camp in southern Indiana. Every day we sung, played, and learned about Jesus. And then gossiped about who had a date at the end of the week event. Regardless, I knew long before camp that Jesus loved me, and I loved Jesus. But being a fifth grader in the Church of Christ, there is a lot of pressure to get dunked. The day I was baptized, maybe a couple weeks after camp, it was a Sunday, and I don't remember the crux of the preacher's sermon, but I do remember the intense need to get baptized. Like, if on the way home from church we crash and I die, my 11-year-old self was going to be in eternal danger. So after church, I told my mom that I wanted to get baptized. She told the preacher, and after church, he took us back to his office, and he asked me if I believed that Jesus was my Savior. I said yes. And soon after, I was almost chest deep in that hidden, like, chlorinated pool behind the curtain, behind the pulpit. It was cold, wet, and full of grace. But why did Jesus get baptized? What is this baptism? It's a strange ritual. Before Christianity embraced traditional baptism, ritual cleansing was practiced by the Jews. This is why we have John the Baptist, a voice crying out in the desert calling for repentance. And this is why even the Pharisees and Sadducees were coming to him. It was the thing to do at the time. But Jesus didn't need to repent, did he? I mean, originally I was actually going to run down about 5 reasons why Jesus got baptized, but this morning I changed my mind. One of the traditional reasons is to mark the beginning of his ministry. Or perhaps some sort of ontological change in Christ. The baptism of Jesus marks the official beginning of his ministry, and in a sense, marks the complete obedience of Christ's will with God's will. But was Christ not Savior before his baptism? Well, if you adhere to an Orthodox Christianity, yes. Theologian Renero Cantalamessa wrote a tiny little book on the Spirit and the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life. And he asked the question, how can the Word incarnate become something new, which he already was not at the moment of incarnation? Was he not perfect Savior and perfect human from the moment of his birth? I mean, it's not an easy question. And it's something that's plagued Christian thought for about hundreds of years. Another reason is to, you know, fulfill the prophets. We had it right in Acts today. And rarely do all 4 Gospels record the same event. And all 4 Gospels record the baptism of Jesus. But all of them are a little bit different in their approach. Matthew is particularly concerned with reaching the Jews and essentially convincing them with the prophets that Jesus is the Messiah. And so, Matthew is the only gospel where Jesus kind of explains why Jesus might be getting baptized. As if directly responding to Isaiah 42:6, I have called you in righteousness. Jesus answers in Matthew 3:15, let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. And all of the Gospels cross-reference Isaiah 42:1. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. This is my son, with whom I am well pleased. Perhaps the Gospels are calling back to prophecies involving literal water. And even the Psalm reading, 29:3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters, the God of glory thunders, the Lord over the mighty waters. This feels reminiscent of the voice of God over the waters of Jesus' baptism. But we can easily make sense of baptism and the prophets retroactively. And I think that if Jesus wasn't recorded as being literally baptized with water, we would probably still make sense of Jesus being Savior. Even without the record in all 4 Gospels of Jesus being baptized, Jesus could have just told us to be baptized, and we would have done it, because ritually it made sense then, and it makes sense now, a little bit. After all, what is it that we say? I baptize you for the remission of sins, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But Jesus didn't exactly need remission of sins, even though I don't know what John was saying when he baptized Jesus. Maybe baptism is simply something that Jesus, God, wanted to share with me, us, humanity, and all of the earth. It's a very vivid and real and tangible process. And Jesus was and is with us through the entire process, before, during, and after. But there's more than just one person. There's more than just the person of Christ at work. There are other divine persons involved that deserve equal attention. Now, what I'm talking about here is the Trinity. The readings in the lectionary for the past couple weeks are, whether you notice or not, Trinitarian in nature. All 3, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are mentioned in one passage. And Clint talked a little bit about it last week, that Christian theology tends to focus solely on Christ, Not that Christ isn't important, but Christianity also affirms that there are these other two divine persons of the Trinity, traditionally the Father and the Holy Spirit. The baptism of Jesus isn't just an announcement of Jesus, but an abundant image of the breaking open of the heavens and communion between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, where none are completely separate from one another or are any more or less than the other, and where none were before or after the other. Now, I understand that Father and probably even Son imagery for describing the person, in quotations S, persons of God, isn't helpful for everyone, especially if you didn't have a father or not very nice father. However, it doesn't mean that the tradition has to be abandoned altogether. There is more to the Father as God and a person slash action of the Trinity than the literal image of a father. Likewise, there's more to the Son and the Holy Spirit, none of which are mutually exclusive, all working together and all in the baptism story. The Father, Clint talked about this last week, is like this power, this creative person of God, almost like the brains of the operation, the one who conceives a plan and the one who is a parent constantly reaching out for connection. The Son, the Redeemer, the human, the one on the ground unifying, testifying, seeking justice and peace, the one who's in solidarity with our hopes and our dreams, our trauma and our suffering, the one whose example we're supposed to be able to understand and follow, make sense of and trust. The Spirit, the one who sustains us, sanctifies us, the one that mediates between Father and Son, the one who insinuates action, makes things happen and then keep happening, the one who is with us presently as a gift and acknowledges and knows and names what is holy and good. Now, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible. It's simply something that we use to attempt to explain God and how God relates to God within God's self. So God in God's self is a representation, an example of loving and holy relationship. This is present in the baptism story. God in the Trinity is this radically relational being who is an example of relationship while also actively engaging in relationship. And in this baptism, we are given the picture of the unification of God, God communing with God while also communing with us. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is invited to commune with us in baptism through John's baptism, and God invites us to commune with God's self in baptism. Can you imagine being the next person in line? Well, I mean, technically we all kind of are next in line. Jesus stands right next to us in line for baptism. Just like, and he walks with me and he talks with me. Jesus is just right there. And the triune God is waiting to break open the heavens for us. Jesus, God, stands among us unworthy. He is mercy and grace. I really like to imagine Jesus standing in line. How did he know where John was? Did he ask directions? Was he with a group of people? Was it a far walk? Was it morning, afternoon? Was it really hot and sunny, or maybe hazy and overcast? Was it dry? I mean, it was a desert, but, I mean, was everyone covered in dust? Were families there, or was it only men? Was it a long line? I know movies always depict Jesus kind of like walking up, and like the crowd parts, and John like sort of points to him really dramatically. I mean, did Jesus cut in line? Probably not. Maybe he just made some small talk with the people around him. He was acting no better or worse than anyone else in his position, desiring to be baptized by John. Jesus, the spotless, sinless, perfect Lamb of God, was baptized. Jesus, 100% divine and 100% human and 100% Savior, took a walk out into the desert to the Jordan River or river somewhere, stood in line with a bunch of sinners, and then got baptized by a sinner. I mean, how mundane and also awesome is that? Just like us, Jesus made a decision. Jesus in human flesh, in our body, stood in solidarity with suffering humanity yearning for redemption. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the human and the divine, experience baptism just like we are able and invited to. And like Jesus' baptism was concrete, vivid, and particular, we live out our calling, our baptism, every day in a vivid and particular and concrete world. God chooses to make a seemingly impossible relationship possible just by standing in line. Now, how much more are we called to relate to our fellow human being? If we as Christians claim this relationship with God impossible, an impossible relationship, we should probably learn how to relate to one another. Even more so, we're called to live out these radical relationships in sort of a mundane, everyday life. And at whatever time you choose, perhaps your baptismal calling is to simply make small talk with the person next to you. Maybe it's reaching out to a friend or generosity. Maybe it's just every day in your job. We are called to be with and among whatever is most other to us, as God stood among us, but not like we are gods. Jesus, being God and man, and the Holy Trinity, is an incredible, beautiful, and extremely mysterious example of probably the most other things, God and man, being one, being in relationship. Not only that, but we are invited to partake in this divine relationship. And if we claim, again, to have such a divine relationship, then having a relationship with my enemy or those I ignore and avoid should be a lot easier, right? Well, no. It's not easy. It's just a part of the daily struggle of being human. But the baptism given to us, the invitation to commune with God, ought to be a daily reminder of who we belong. It doesn't always make sense, so we need to leave room for mercy, mystery, and grace. The experience of baptism encompasses whole body, mind, and spirit, as well as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whether you realize it or not in the moment, whether you are fully conscious or not, fully prepared or not, I mean, who can really fully prepare? There's something at work backwards and forwards through time and space that we are unworthily invited to over and over again, being baptized with God. Thank you.